This evening's scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. James 1, 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Today, all over the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are meeting, who are worshiping God. They are pushing through hardships and trials in many places because that's the reality, the nature of Christian living in this world, but especially in places that are hostile to the truth and where God's people are hated and even persecuted. Now, as we think about the first century, when the church began, the seed, the Word of God, was planted in Jerusalem, and then it spread to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel spread. It spread through the efforts of those who went proclaiming the message. Some of them went because of persecution, spreading the message, but it got to be the case that the saints, God's people, were scattered everywhere. And James writes to those Christians. And these words that he writes in this epistle are intended to encourage Christians all over the world, wherever they may be, to persevere, to endure, to make it through the hardships and to receive the practical instruction in righteousness and live the life that God has called us to live. So these words were written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, God's people everywhere. In the opening verses, we know that he spoke to them about the testing of their faith, the patience or endurance that would produce, that it's actually to be viewed as a good thing because it can benefit you. You'll be stronger. You'll be able to run this race and successfully complete it. Our focus tonight, however, is going to be on these verses that we just read, from verse 12 down through verse 18. And in these verses, James is seeking to urge us to understand temptation and to endure it, to work through the trials and the temptations we're going to face so that we can one day, as a perfected people, inherit eternal life. And so this evening, as we study together from these verses, we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit says concerning promise in verse 12, concerning progression, specifically the progression of sin in verses 13 through 16, and then perfection as he speaks of it in verses 17 and 18. And so you'll notice right away in verse 12, he speaks this word blessed. And the word blessed signifies at times happy or someone who's filled with joy. It can indicate that which is privileged, a person who is privileged because of something that they might receive or blessings that are upon them. But he says, blessed or happy, privileged is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So here in verse 12, he starts out talking about endurance. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Temptation is just a reality. That's how it's going to be while we're here, beginning to end of our lives. There will be temptation always. Jesus was tempted by Satan. And Satan, we're told in Luke's account, chapter 4, tempted Jesus and left him until an opportune time. He came back and he continually sought to tempt Jesus so that Jesus might sin and we all would be without hope. And of course, he wants us to also yield to temptation as he desired Jesus to. Unfortunately, we often stumble in that regard. So we yield to temptation. And temptation itself is not sinful, but it's the giving in to temptation and doing that which God forbids, or not doing that which God requires. That's when we sin. But blessed is the man who endures temptation. The word endurance here, or endure, comes from a Greek word that means to stand one's ground, to hold out. You know, you're not allowing someone to move you from where you are. So you stand with God as a faithful child of God, but Satan wants you to move from him, move from the solid ground upon which you stand, relying upon him, following his word, which is your guide, and deviate from that. But we are told, endure. Stand your ground when it comes to temptation. Temptation comes to all of God's people. And we see that after the temptation, he says, and the endurance that we have within our hearts as it pertains to resisting that temptation and not constantly yielding to it, it will lead to what? After he speaks about endurance, he mentions approval, because the man, the woman, the child of God who endures, who stands their ground against temptation, will find approval with God. That's a certainty. The approval is bound to come if the endurance is present, if we persevere, if we stand our ground against temptation. For when he has been approved, it says. Now, the approval is the well done, good and faithful servant of Matthew 25 and verse 21. The servants who were given the talents, and then the day of accounting came and they had to stand before their master and they were judged. And those who were found faithful would be granted eternal life. And that's what he speaks of here. Approval, but also reward. Because the ones who are approved, who endure the temptation, will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love them, who love Him. So this is what we can fix our hearts and minds upon, that there is something awaiting us that God has prepared. That the life that we long for, which is never going to end, the life that is in the presence of God, the life that is experienced, or that we have within a new body, not clothed with this one, is contingent upon our love. Because you see that the crown of life is promised to what people? To those who love Him, he says. Life comes to those who love. In this life, while we're living, we have the promise of eternal life. We don't, at this moment, have a body that will live on forever, but one day we're told we'll be clothed with it, and then will come to pass that saying, when this mortal puts on immortality, death is swallowed up in victory, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So now, we have to love the Lord and demonstrate by that love how much God means to us. And it'll be seen in the action in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. We believe and we are convicted in our hearts of truth, but love compels us to do what God has commanded. It says, Jesus expressed in John chapter 14, verse 21 says, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, love is demonstrated toward God. We don't just say we love God, but love is proven to God by what we do, specifically by obeying him, as Jesus here teaches. So, verse 12 tells us about this promise that God has revealed to us, that if we endure, we will be approved, and those who are approved will most certainly receive the reward of eternal life with which they will be crowned. And that's each and every one of us. So the idea is, every day as we go through the trials, the temptations that life has to offer, we must maintain that attitude, that mindset of never giving up, never forsaking the Lord, but continuing to hold out, as the word means, to stand our ground when we are tempted by Satan. And then in verse 13, beginning down through verse 16, we see the progression as James here talks about temptation. And there's a progression that leads from the initial temptation to death. From temptation to death. And he'll talk about that here in this section. But as he begins in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the source of temptation. The source of temptation, and he first points out that don't even begin to think in your minds that when temptation comes, that God is the one who's tempted you. That's unthinkable. That God would command us not to sin, and then God would entice us to sin. How would he do that? That's not even consistent with the nature of God. A God who does not want us to sin is not going to be a God who then lays the trap, the snare, so that we might stumble into sin. He doesn't do that, is what James points out here. Verse 13, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Don't even contemplate that, he says. Notice, the reason is, first of all, he says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is all good, and God is impossible, we're told here, for God to be tempted by evil. God is not of that nature. He is not subject to temptation. Evil doesn't entice him. His nature is all good. And furthermore, James explains that temptation is also not something that God will bring about or upon his people. He doesn't entice us to sin. He knows that sin is going to be that which we stumble by. And he knows that there are temptations. We had studied last week and made mention of the fact that Matthew chapter 18 talks about enticements to sin or stumbling blocks or offenses, as they're called. And these are the means by which people fall into sin. And the point is made, you don't want to be the one through whom somebody is tempted to sin. So if it's wrong to be the stumbling block, how in the world could God be guilty of such, to cause someone to sin? He does not, James says, himself tempt anyone. There is one that we read about over and over again in the Scriptures, and that is the one referred to as the tempter. He's the one that we read about in Genesis, in chapter 3 and verse 6, the encounter there between Satan, the tempter, and Eve. And so he's trying to get her to violate God's will. He wants her to be enticed so that she will then go against what God has spoken, so that she will sin. And how does he do that? Genesis 3 verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. What was Satan doing? He was using desires that we are made with to entice Adam and Eve to do something that they shouldn't do. It's okay that they saw fruit and they looked appealing because there were lots of fruit. There was lots of fruit for them to eat that would be appealing, taste good, good for the body. And they were allowed to do that, eat that fruit. But this particular fruit was forbidden. James writes about it. God doesn't tempt, but notice verse 14 back in James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So the source of temptation, James says, is not God. Don't think that for a moment. It's connected with your own desire. Your desire is aroused towards something. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So desires can draw us away often to some place that we don't need to go. Right up there next to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To where we reach out our hands and we grab hold of the fruit, we take it and we eat it. There are many things forbidden, and we're not to lay our hands upon them. But the tempter, in ways that are not explicitly explained to us in the Scriptures, he works to entice us. He works through our own desires to try to get us to turn against God and to take the bait and to commit sin. When Jesus had fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, the Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 4 that afterward he was hungry. And that's when he's taken up into the wilderness to be tempted. And what does Satan do? He uses Jesus' desire. He's hungry. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus does not take the bait. Jesus has desire for food, but he knows that it is not God's will for him to do what Satan is requesting him to do at this point in time. And so he resists that temptation. The source of temptation is connected with our own desires that are aroused within our hearts to do something that may not be inherently wrong, like to eat fruit, but it may be forbidden based on a particular command, like it was for them, the specific fruit. We have desires that can be lawfully fulfilled, but not in certain ways. But Satan will seek to get us to yield. So then, the source, he mentions there in verses 13 and 14, but in verse 15, James then gives us the steps from the temptation, from the desire, all the way to death. From desire to death, you could say. So look at verse 15. It says, then when desire. So the desire has to be there. You're not really tempted to do something, right? If there's no desire, if there's no appeal to you, you're not going to be drawn to that thing. But where the desire is present, that's where the problem lies. Because he says, then when desire has conceived. What does that mean, desire has conceived? Well, you have desire in your heart, and then it can give way to conception of something that has to do with intention. Now you have the intent to do what you have the desire for. Your heart has sort of turned the corner. You were going down that path. There was the desire. And Satan is there around the corner saying, come on over here. Right over here. Here's where it is. And so you round the corner and now you have made the intention to fulfill that desire. Desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin is then, after the intention, the fulfillment of that action. And we do whatever it is that we should not have done. Desire then conceives, sin results, and what does he say? Then, when it is full grown, sin, he's talking about, brings forth death. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. You see, sin We can commit it one time and we can turn away from it. Or we can commit it and we can be drawn to it continually on a repetitive basis, persist in it. And that's the kind of sin that leads to death. The sin that we persist in, the sin that we don't draw away from and repent of and separate ourselves from, is the sin that grows fully and develops like a cancer, and then it does, in fact, destroy us. And so James shows us the source. He shows us the steps in verse 15. And then he calls upon us to be steadfast. Look at verse 16. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Here are the saints that are scattered abroad. And these to whom James is writing, the Holy Spirit directing him, are beloved brethren. These are near and dear to his heart. They are God's precious children that God is communicating to. And God is saying to his people, "Do not be deceived." Satan is the tempter. God does not tempt you. God doesn't send evil your way. Satan ensnares you. You will have desires that well up powerfully within your heart, and you will be drawn to things. Don't be deceived, he says. Understand temptation and the nature of it, the source of it, the steps that lead to death. And don't take the bait. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. God doesn't want his people to be ensnared by Satan, to be misled like Adam and Eve. They saw the fruit. They believed what Satan said. Make us wise. We'll be like God. And they took it and they ate. And death came. Death came. We must instead be steadfast, not deceived by the temptations that will constantly come our way. And then the final two verses, as we look at them tonight, verses 17 and 18, speak about perfection. Perfection. He says here, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." In these two verses, we read about the perfect giver in verse 17 and a perfect people in verse 18. God is the giver. He's showing us that, no, God doesn't tempt you to sin. He doesn't send evil your way. Instead, everything that comes from God is good. It's interesting here, the two words that we find in verse 17 translated gift are two different Greek words. And one of them, the first one of them, indicates the action of giving. And the second one indicates the gift that is given, the thing that is given. So here we have every good action of giving. Every action of giving, which comes forth from God, is good. Because you see, what God gives man is intended for his good. It has good intention behind it. It's an act for man's progress or his benefit. And furthermore, every item or everything given is, he says, perfect or complete. It's lacking nothing. What God gives is what man needs. And it's perfect and it's entire because it comes from the perfect giver, God, who is from above, he says, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we're given the picture of God who is the Father of lights. We think about back in the beginning, God who spoke into existence, the sun, the moon, the stars. He's the Father of lights. But with God, there's no variation. Some stars are brighter, some are dimmer. The moon that gives light is a light that has shadow. There's variation. There's differences. It's not consistent. But God, however, is always consistent. All that He gives is good. He will never entice you to sin. but rather all that God brings into your life is for your good. And everything that He gives you is complete. And He speaks about then in verse 18, a perfect people, because notice what James says. He says, of His own will, speaking of God, He brought us forth by the word of truth. So you can see a people born of God. His word has made us into the people that we are. The truth, the message of salvation, delivered to mankind, a seed that is sown in the heart brings forth a plant that can grow and develop and bring forth lasting fruit. It's a beautiful picture. And God, He says, brought us forth by the word of truth, that is, the gospel. We are a people that were conceived by the gospel, and we are a people that are perfected by the gospel, and a people that will inherit eternal life because of our keeping of or abiding in the truths of the gospel message. So we are a perfected people by God's means of giving us His Word, which guides us into all truth, that we might know and live and demonstrate love for God by keeping the commands of God as He directs us in His Word. And notice what He says, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That takes our minds back to the Old Testament. When the people of God were to bring their offerings unto God, it was to be the first fruits. These were the fruits that were the very best. They were the first that were given. They were the best in the quality as well. These first fruits are the superior ones. And God has a people that are the first fruits of His creatures. God has made all of creation, brought everything into existence, all life, everything that is living. But there is that which is the first fruits of His creation. Not just man, but specifically man that is born of God. Man that is brought forth by the word of truth. A people that are perfected because they have the word that is able to make them wise unto salvation, supply them with every spiritual need, and then that enrichment makes us like Christ. As we walk in His will, we are this people described as the first fruits, the best of His creatures. Walking in the footsteps of the sinless Son of God is how we find our way to the promise that He speaks about here in this context, the crown of eternal life in verse 12. And so as we make our way, journeying through this life, a people scattered throughout the world, Christians, and we go through the trials, the temptations of life, we need to be reminded of the lessons that are brought to us here by James in regard to the reality of temptation. There's a promise to us that the trials of life, though they constantly are with us, and may seem like a burden that we're just troubled to bear and we want to be free from it all, He says, endure and you'll be approved and receive the reward of eternal life. He prepares us for what we're going to face by showing us the progression, how that temptation goes from desire, it can lead to death, but we can halt it in its tracks by refusing to take that enticement. And realizing, like Moses did, that it's better to go and suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Whatever pleasures might be found in gratifying or yielding to temptation, know this, they're only temporary. They're short-lived and they lead to death. We're talking about eternal separation from God. And so we can cut it off. We can sever our path from desire to death by saying that desire is there, but I'm not going to allow it to be conceived in my heart. I'm not going to let my mind move on to the step toward intention, that I am going to do this, which then results in the action. We can resist that. Instead, in our minds, do what? What should we do when we're faced with temptation? As Jesus, who was tempted by Satan, he went to the Garden of Eden. There he was. It was just a few hours before he would be crucified. He's praying to his Father. And it is in prayer that he gains strength. In prayer that he has the resolve to do his Father's will. Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus would do what was right, what he came to do. And he found strength in prayer. When we're faced with temptation, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to ask God for help. We need to turn to our source of strength, the one who is there to encourage us, the one who promises never to leave us or forsake us. Because we are, in fact, the ones who have a Father who gives to us the good gifts from heaven, including His abiding presence, the strength that He provides, and the purity that He helps us to live with as we abide in the Word of truth. Tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, we urge you to contemplate a decision that will be life-altering if you will make it tonight, the decision to become a child of God, the decision to be free from the burden of sin that you presently are weighted down with and carry. Sin defiles every soul, and sin will cause us to be lost, but it can be completely and finally, forevermore removed from our hearts, from our lives. And that's only through Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses us. How do we get washed in the blood? God shows us that we must be baptized so that our sins can be washed away. But that's a final step. A person who is baptized with the proper mindset, having understood the significance of that action, as a person who has first believed that Jesus Christ is God's Son, realizing furthermore they're in sin and they've got to cease from that kind of living. There's the acknowledgement that we read of in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch confessed his faith in God, in Christ. That's also a part of God's plan. And then, as he was immersed, so must all men be immersed, so that we can go on our way like him, rejoicing. Sins are cleansed. Hope is laid hold of. And we have the promise of God. Yes, life is going to be full of trials and temptations, but as we've seen, through God we can overcome them. He shows us the way. Tonight, if you're here as a child of God, temptations, you're familiar with them. Have you been overcoming them, or have they overcome you? If you need to respond to God's invitation to come home, He desires to welcome you back. He desires to restore you to a rekindled zeal and fervor and faithfulness. And you can do that tonight as we stand and sing.